Blog Talk Radio.
Hello and welcome back to Impacting Your World. I'm Apostle Debbie Viggs. I want to welcome you back on this show. This morning, let us get started with our Colossians prayers, Colossians 1, 9 through 14, if you'd like to pray alongside with me. Colossians 1, 9 through 14. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning to say thank you and to give you praise. We thank you, Father God, for who you are, for all that you have done for us and how you've kept us this week. Lord, I pray this Colossians prayers over myself and everybody under the sound of my voice. From the day I heard of it, I have not ceased to pray and make a special request, asking that we may be filled with a full, deep, and clear knowledge of your will, in all spiritual wisdom and comprehensive insight into the ways and purposes of you, Lord God, and in understanding and discernment of spiritual things. I pray that we may walk and live and conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of you, Lord, fully pleasing to you and desiring to please you in all things, bearing fruit in every good work and steadily growing and increasing in and by the knowledge of you, Lord, with fuller, deeper, and clearer inside acquaintance and recognition. I pray that we may be invigorated and strengthened with all power according to the might of your glory to exercise every kind of endurance and patience, perseverance, and forbearance with joy. I give thanks to you, Father, because you have qualified and made us fit to share the portion which is the inheritance of the saints, God's holy people, in the light. And I thank you, Father, that you have delivered and drawn us to yourself out of the control and the dominion of darkness, and you have transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of your love, in whom we have our redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of our sins. We pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus with thanksgiving. Amen, amen, and amen. Praise God. Well, we've been talking about how to pray and to get what you're praying for. We started off yesterday. If you recall, we started off by talking about how Jesus has made us a kingdom of priests for God his Father. We saw that in Revelation chapter 1 verse 6. And throughout we saw that it is God's will for us to pray. He desires for us to pray. He's waiting on us. He's waiting on our prayers. But we have to know how to offer up these prayers. In fact, Jesus confirmed to us in on many occasions in many of the scriptures. In Matthew 7 verse 7 through 8, he says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and him who knocks, the door will be opened." So we see that whatever it is that we desire, everything and whatever it is that we want, Jesus is ready to give it to us. We looked at the book of John 14. Where he says, "Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." So he says, if you ask anything, you know, then in John 15, verse 7, we saw he said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you." So again, if you ask anything, I'll do it. If you, ask whatever you wish, he says he could do it. Then also in John 16, 24, we saw how he said, you know, "Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be full." Well, ask and you will receive. So three times here, he confirms, if you ask anything, I'll do it. You know, ask whatever you wish, and ask and you will receive. Amen. And so we see that it is God's desire for us to ask, but we need to know how to ask correctly, and we need to know how to be able to stand in position to receive what God has, you know, what we have asked of the Lord. We looked also at Isaiah 53. We actually started looking at that yesterday. And verse 12, this is the well-known glorious description of Jesus' atoning work. And the closing verse, which is verse 12, it says, "Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Now you'll notice that that four acts of Jesus are recorded here in this verse. First of all, he poured out his soul unto death, which is, you know, we find this in Leviticus 17:11, says that the life of or soul of the flesh is in the blood. So Jesus poured out his soul unto death when he poured out every drop of his blood. Then we see that he was numbered with the transgressors, meaning that he was crucified with two thieves. Then it says he bore the sin of many He became the sin offering for all of us. And then we see he made intercession for the transgressors. So Jesus made the most extreme intercession possible from the cross. He said, you know, if you recall in Luke 23:24, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Basically, he was saying that the judgment that is due to them, let it come upon me. And it did. So, but Jesus' life of prayer did not stop with his death and resurrection. If you go with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 7, we find that in verse 24 and 25, Hebrews 7, verse 24 and 25, the Bible tells us, let me see, I'm in Hebrews 5 here, Hebrews 7, 24 and 25, the Bible says, but he holds his priesthood unchangeably because he lives on forever. Therefore, he is able also to save to the uttermost, completely, perfectly, final, and for all time and eternity, those who come to God through him, since he is always living to make petition to God and intercede with him and intervene for them. So these verses offer a rather interesting perspective on the timeline of Jesus' life. If you recall, he spent 30 years in obscurity in perfect family life. Then he spent 3.5 years in dramatic, powerful ministry, and then he spent nearly 2,000 years in intercession. So the writer of Hebrews gives us further insight to this ongoing ministry of Jesus. And so we go to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, and it says in verse 19 to 20, now we have this hope as sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. It cannot slip and it cannot break down under whoever steps upon it, a hope that reaches farther and enters into the very certainty of the presence within the veil, where Jesus has entered in for us in advance, a forerunner, having become a high priest forever after the order with the rank of Melchizedek. Then let's go to chapter 7 and verse 1. And we see here in chapter 7, verse 1, it says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem and priest of the Most High God, met Abraham and as he returned from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. So when we read these verses, okay, you should always think of the in terms of the tabernacle of Moses, in which two large curtains of veils hung. And going beyond the first veil correlates to being united with Christ in his resurrection. It is here that we have the five, body ministries, the fivefold apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, going behind the second veil into the area known as the Holy of Holies means going beyond resurrection to ascension. So it is here that we believers are identified with Jesus in his ascension, seated with him on the throne. And you can see this in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. The Bible tells us that. Amen. And so let me just quickly go to Ephesians 2 verse 6 so we can see what it says there. And so verse 6 says, and he raised us up together with him and made us sit down together, giving us joint seating with him in the heavenly sphere by virtue of our being in Christ Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Amen. So behind the second veil, we begin to discover the two great and final ministries of Jesus. So when the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus entered within the second veil as a priest, after the order of Melchizedek, he was saying that the heavenly order is the king and the priest. On earth, it is exciting, of course, to be an apostle or even a prophet. They are wonderful gifts, but scripture holds the promise of a much more exciting level of ministry behind the second veil. Jesus is priest and king, and so we have the opportunity to share in that ministry as well. Now, most people understand the function of a king. It is to rule. Now, our participation in the role of priest is not so well understood. So let's start with the one word that describes the unique ministry of a priest, which is sacrifice. You'll find that in the book of Hebrews, we find many places where this relationship is mentioned. Hebrews 5, chapter 5, verse 1, for instance. So let's quickly go to Hebrews 5 and chapter 1, and I mean verse 1, Hebrews 5 and verse 1, it says, "For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in things relating to God, to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins." Okay, and so Hebrews 8, let's look at Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 3 will tell us. Hebrews 8 and verse 3 says, "For every high priest is appointed to offer up gifts and sacrifices, so it is essential for this high priest to have some offering to make also." Now, listen, stay with me because I'm going somewhere with this. It will help you with understanding how to offer up prayer, you know, exactly according to the will of God and get exactly what you pray for. Amen. So we see here that priests offer sacrifices. We can also turn that around and say that the only people in the Bible whom God authorized to offer sacrifices to him were priests. So we see the two kings, Saul and Uzziah, they offered sacrifices and both of them were judged severely by the Lord because they were not priests. Now, we understand from these New Testament scriptures then that no person can approach God with a sacrifice or an offering unless that person is a priest. Well, people in general are not entitled to walk up to God and give a gift, even if that gift is a tithe. They must go through a priest. So, and you know, when we talk about priests, we're talking about in the fivefold office, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists. So on that basis, certain words written by, you know, Peter might seem to be a contradiction, because if you go to 1 Peter chapter 2, you'll find that he told the early Christians that they were supposed to approach God with sacrificial offerings. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, he says, come and like living stones, be yourselves built into a spiritual house for a holy, dedicated, consecrated priesthood to offer up those spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable and pleasing to God through Jesus Christ. So the verb clearly is offer. Amen. The noun clearly is sacrifice. So two words connected inseparably with being a priest. And most of those early Christians were not priests, so neither are most of us, and certainly not Levitical priests. Now, what does this scripture mean? Well, the answer, again, is found in the example that Jesus set forth. If you go back to the book of Hebrews, you know, the Bible tells us that during his days on earth, Jesus was not a Levitical priest. And the writer of Hebrews states this quite clearly if you go to Hebrews chapter verse 4. Now, these scriptures are so important for you to understand, so I encourage you to write them down as you listen in, because it'll be important for you to read it and see this. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 4, it says, "If then he were still living on earth, he would not be a priest at all, for there are already priests who offer the gifts in accordance with the law." So Jesus did not come from the tribe of Levi. He had therefore no right to offer the sacrifices of the Levitical priest. Now, Jesus had a different kind of priesthood, and that priesthood, we find it described in Hebrews chapter 6 and chapter 7, and you need to take some time to read through chapters 6 and 7. But if we look again at the verses from Hebrews that I mentioned a moment ago, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, it says, "Now we have this hope as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. It cannot slip and it cannot break down under whoever steps out, upon it. A hope that reaches farther and enters into the very certainty of the presence within the veil, where Jesus has entered in for us in advance, a forerunner, having become a high priest forever after the order with the rank of Melchizedek." Chapter 7 and verse 1 says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem and priest of the Most High God, met Abraham as he returned from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him." If we look at verse 2, it says, "And Abraham gave to him a tenth portion of all the spoil," which is Abraham gave him his tithe. Amen. And so we don't need to look any further. The name Melchizedek in Hebrews means king of righteousness. His name revealed him as a king, and his position was priest of Salem, meaning peace. Now, he is the first priesthood mentioned in the Bible. If you look at Genesis chapter 14 and verse 18, he's the first one. So the Levitical priesthood under the law of Moses was a secondary inferior priesthood. The permanent eternal priesthood was that of Melchizedek, which is the order of the priesthood of Jesus. Now, it's interesting to note that Abraham offered his tithes to Melchizedek. In return, Melchizedek gave Abraham two things. He gave him bread and wine. Well, if you look at, go to the Gospels and look at Jesus, at the Last Supper, when Jesus took the bread and wine and gave them to his disciples, he was saying, in effect, in these elements, you see the priesthood of Melchizedek reinstated in me. These two practices in the church, which is tithing and communion, are the most ancient ordinances in the priestly service of the Lord. Now, since Jesus was a priest, though not a Levitical priest, he offered sacrifices even while he was on earth. Now, when we again turn to Hebrews, we find the sacrifices he offered and how this applies to you and I. In Hebrews chapter 5, so verse 6 and verse 7, it says, as he says also in another place, you are a priest appointed forever after the order with the rank of Melchizedek. In fact, we find this in Psalm 110 and verse 4. And then verse 7, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. Verse 7 says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up definite special petitions for that which he not only wanted but needed, and supplications with strong crying and tears to him who was always able to save him out of or from death. And he was heard because of his reverence toward God, his godly fear, his piety, in that he shrank from the horrors of separation from the bright presence of the Father. Amen. And so verse 6, Hebrews 5 verse 6 is actually quoted from Psalm 110 verse 4. Amen. And so these words that we've just read here in verse 7, you and I are a priest for, in fact, he says in verse 6, you are a priest appointed forever according to the, or after the order of, or the rank of Melchizedek. These were applied to Jesus, which means we have then the three successive sacrifices of Jesus in his priestly role. First, on earth, he offered prayers and supplications, crying out to God. Second, on the cross, he offered himself. And third, in heaven, he offers the continuing priestly ministry of intercession. So this example set by Jesus shows what God wants us to become. And these words are found in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 1. So let's quickly go to the book of Revelation and chapter 1. Verse 5 and verse 6. In verse 5 and verse 6, it says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful and trustworthy witness, the firstborn of the dead, first to be brought back to life, and the prince ruler, of the kings of the earth, to him whoever loves us and has once for all loosed and freed us from our sins by his own blood, and formed us into a kingdom, a royal race, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the power and the majesty and the dominion throughout the ages and forever and ever. Amen. So be it. Amen. And so in, I believe it's NIV, it says, through the forgiveness of our sins and the cleansing blood of Jesus, we have become a kingdom and priests. Other translations says kings and priests, kingdom of priests, like we've seen here. Amplified says a kingdom of priests. However, it is worded, we can embrace two of the highest functions ever made available to man. So God's destiny and purpose for his people is to be a kingdom of priests. Now, what does it mean for us experientially to be kings and priests? Well, as kings, we are meant to rule in his kingdom. As priests, we are meant to offer sacrifices. But notice the specific connection. A kingdom and priests or a kingdom of priests. God's people are not one or the other. As people of a kingdom, it is our responsibility to rule the world for God. Now, only when we learn to minister as priests can we do this. Now, what kind of spiritual sacrifices does God expect us to offer? Well, just as Jesus offered up prayers and petitions during his life on earth, so should we. So when we learn to pray, then we are qualified to rule. Let me say that again. When we learn to pray the way God wants us to pray, according to his will, according to his word, then and only then are we qualified to rule here on this earth. Amen. And so there is no higher calling. You know, when you pray, you've reached the throne. You know, others may not see you because you'll be out of sight beyond the second veil, but your life will count for God for time and eternity. Now, you may not consider yourself to be a strong person of prayer right now, but if you offer yourself, God will fashion you. Now, it probably means some changes in the way you've done things, but the difference will be answered prayer. And it's not hard. It's very practical. And so I'll go through this teaching. I'm going to share with you how to approach God, complying with the basic conditions for answered prayer. We're going to learn about many kinds of prayer, such as petition and command, because you see, it's not just one kind of prayer that answers everything. Every situation is different, and so you need to learn how to pray the different kinds of prayer, because the Bible even tells us in the book of Ephesians chapter 6 that pray all, you know, at all times, you know, pray unceasingly with all manner of prayer. So that means there's all different kinds of prayer. So we'll learn about the many kinds of prayer, such as petition and prayer of command. We'll understand the place of spiritual warfare. We'll learn how to know God's will and pray it right back to him. And I'm telling you, it is possible to pray with confidence. Remember, God wants us to pray and get what we pray for. You know, he doesn't want us to sit there and wonder and wallow, you know, wonder if our prayers are going to receive answers. He wants us to pray with confidence, knowing that once we have prayed, we will receive the answer. And so my prayer for you all during this time of prayer, when we're learning on about prayer, is that God will bless you in this calling, because it is a calling. We are called to intercession. We are called to pray, and that he will keep his hand upon you, and that he will lead you in paths of discipline and instruction. Because that's what prayer requires, discipline and instruction. You need to learn to hear from God. You need to, you know, once you pray, learn to hear, you know, you let your ears be spiritually tuned to heaven, you know, so you can hear what God is saying for you to do. Sometimes the answer to your prayer may not necessarily come in the form of, you know, go ahead and do specifically this. It may come, you know, or it may not come, you know, like you've prayed, you want this, and God says, yes, okay, I'm giving you this. He may actually give you instruction. He may, that's why I'm saying, you know, you need, God will lead you in paths of discipline and instruction. He may actually give you instruction of what to do. For instance, you know, I was meditating on the word of God in terms of, you know, I was looking at these different accounts in the Bible, the widow woman with whose husband had died in the book of 2 Kings, and her husband had died and left her in debt. You know, can you imagine waking up, you know, and finding yourself in so much debt? You don't even know the status of your financial standing, because, you know, her husband was the one taking care of that. And I know people that it's happened to before, where the spouse dies and they're left stranded because they don't even know where to start. Well, this was the situation with this woman. And the creditors had come to take her children away to pay off the debt. So obviously it was a lot of debt, much like what, you know, a lot of, you know, Christians are dealing with right now in this world. A lot of debt, especially here in the U.S., a lot of debt, not knowing how to get out of that. you know, dealing with a lot of financial difficulty, not knowing, feeling closed in and not knowing what to do and how to get out of that. But I'll tell you that there's always a solution. And so here's this woman. She runs to the prophet of God, because back in those days, they didn't have the word of God readily like you and I have the word of God. She needed to hear from God. And that was a key thing, running to the prophet, because he was the one who was the who could speak to God. And, you know, who was a go-between, basically, would speak to God and hear what to do, receive instruction from the Lord on what to do. And so when she went and told him, and she said, hey, my husband was a, you know, servant, you know, of son of the prophets. So basically he was in ministry, he was serving, and here's the situation. The creditor has come to take away my sons. He left us in debt, and they want to take my sons to go away and pay work off this debt, and I don't want that. Well, the prophet then says, what do you have in your house? You see, he didn't go and get, you know, as she was speaking to him, God was downloading to him the solution. He didn't say, well, let's see if you can find you a job, or let's see if you can go to a bank and get, you know, a loan from the bank, or who do you know who's rich so that they can, you know, we can see if they can, you know, loan you the money to pay off the debt or something. Nothing of that nature. He just said to her, what do you have in your house? So sometimes when God gives us the instruction on what to do, it may seem, because here she's saying, hey, listen, I'm in debt. If I had something in my house, I would have used it to pay off this debt. But the guy says, well, what do you have? And she says, I don't have anything. She actually says, I have nothing, which means she has no money except for a little jar of oil. Well, back in those times, oil was very, very expensive. And so he says, okay, go borrow vessels from your neighbors, meaning go borrow pots, containers from your neighbors, and take them home. He gives her instructions. She doesn't argue with the prophet. She just goes and does exactly, you know, she doesn't sit there and say, well, you know, let me tell you this and that. My neighbor this. She just goes ahead and does what needs to be done. When she's done, she goes back to the prophet and says, okay, I've done this. We borrowed the vessel, shut the door behind us, me and my children. We started pouring, and the oil, you know, filled every vessel that we have. And then what do we do with that? And then he says, now go to the market and sell it off, and then pay off your debts. Well, she had never gone to the market to sell before, clearly, because she didn't know anything about the finances. But God gave her favor. And so sometimes your answer may come in a way that you don't seem to understand. I was meditating on the account of Laban, Jacob and Laban, how Jacob had cheated Laban for so long, for 20 years, and he had changed his wages 10 times. But you see, Jacob was locked in. He couldn't get out of this situation with Laban. He needed to get out. He wanted out so badly, but he didn't have a way out. So, of course, he prayed, and the Lord gave him a solution. He gave him an instruction. He told him exactly what to do with whatever he already had, which was the cattle that he was herding. And he told him exactly what to do to change the chromosome down to the DNA of those cattle so that he could now be the one in the position of the lender and not the borrower. He could be the one at the head and not at the bottom. And so God gave him this idea. It wasn't an idea. He gave him the exact solution of what to do, and he did exactly what God told him. But remember, he did pray and ask the Lord, you know, he wanted out. And so sometimes the answer will come in a form of instruction, and I want us to pay attention to that, because God may give us an instruction and say, do this or do that. And sometimes the things that he tells us to do may not make sense at that time, but if you follow through with the instruction, it will do exactly what, you know, you'll receive the breakthrough that you're desiring. The same thing with the widow woman who, the widow of Zarephath, who was commanded to take care of the prophet Elijah. Well, she said she didn't have much. She only had a little cake for herself and her son, and that was their last meal. He said to her, well, you know, go ahead and bake it as you have said, but give me first, meaning give to God first. A lot of times when you're dealing with finances, God will require you to sow a seed first, you know, to him, you know. So as you sow it, whether you're sowing it, for instance, like in our ministry or whatever, you sow it to God, you know, and then you watch and see what God will do to take care of that need that you have. And so a lot of times we miss the instruction because we think, no, I'm going through a financial situation. Why should I sow a seed? Well, that's the only way you'll get out of that financial predicament. And that's, God will show you, but he'll always give you instruction. So I pray that, you know, you were blessed today. And next week, we'll continue looking at what are the conditions for answered prayer? What do we need to do? How do we need to position ourselves to be able to receive answers to our prayers each time that we pray? I pray that God will make you what you have offered to be to God, and that, you know, as you pray each time, your ears will be open to receive the instruction from the Lord that will get you out of that predicament that you find yourself in today. I pray that the Lord will perfect the things that are concerning you right now. Well, thank you so much for joining me this week. God bless you all, and I'll speak to you next week by his grace. Be blessed. Bye-bye.